G'day, my name's Glenn. It's great to be here with you this evening. As we start our series in Acts, which as John mentioned will be interrupted in a good way by William Taylor in just a few weeks, and then interrupted again by carols, and then interrupted again by Christmas. But all those are good things. So welcome as we start. Well, there's been a shift, hasn't there, in the power dynamics of the world. The absolute outsider, the star of a reality TV show, you're fired, has become, or will become, President of the United States. It's not the only power shift, is it? People have been commenting about Brexit, completely surprising to the UK and Britain. Where did that come from? And then another power shift, the rise of one nation again from the ashes. How do you feel about these shifts, these changes in the world? Daunted? Excited? I think the changes, especially the US election, have been so big, they're so momentous, it's almost the only thing we seem to have discussed in the last week. Is that true of you? Has that been the big topic for you? No? A little? Yeah. Some people, yeah. Some people, what are you talking about, Glenn? I didn't see it on Netflix. It didn't happen. We've talked a little bit about the Australian cricket team. May God have mercy on them. But tonight I want to look at another power shift, another change that rocks the world, a change that is so great that it will outlast whatever happens in the US, a change that's so great that even when new nations have risen and old nations have disappeared, nothing will rival this change. And the change is the promise of the Holy Spirit and Jesus going to his seat in power. I want to look at it under four headings: the presence of Jesus, the promise of the Father, power to tell people, and prayer that changes the world. So looking at Acts chapter 1, you want to come along with me. You see first the presence of Jesus. Luke writes this: in my former book, Theophilus, which means lover of God, so we don't know who that is, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So that's the book of Luke, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles they'd chosen. And here's the thing, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. What kind of Luke wants to establish right at the start here is the unmistakable, physical, real, personal presence of Jesus after his death. See it there, verse 3? After Jesus' sufferings, he showed himself to these men. But it wasn't kind of wobbly visions. It wasn't kind of out of the corner of my eye that I maybe possibly saw Jesus. No, notice the language there. Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He was dead on the cross, publicly executed. Everyone saw it. And now he's publicly alive. Convincingly alive. The Jesus that they could touch and feel. The Jesus who cooked a meal for them in one of the Gospels over coals. You don't get ghosts don't move coals around. They don't catch fish and cook them. The Jesus who invited one of the disciples to touch his scars here and here. Historian Michael Grant, he's not Christian, a historian from the UK, he's got a book out, and he said, look, the New Testament accounts prove that the apostles and others were utterly convinced that Jesus appeared to them on earth after his death. And what did Jesus spend his time talking about over those 40 days? You see it there at the end of verse 3. He spoke about the kingdom of God, which is what he spoke about through the Gospels. And what is that short for? It's short for the rule and power of Jesus in the world. He talked about what God would do in the world through him. See, Jesus has conquered death. He's now unconquerable. And he's about to change the world. Well, how will he do that? How will he do that? There's his presence. How will he do that? Through the promise of the Father. On verse 4, let me read it out in verse 4. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, actually, That's the NIV. It sounds a bit casual. Like this was kind of like, you know, Glenn, we're having a coffee and he just happened to mention. No. It's kind of like the ESV says, another translation says, Jesus gathering them, eating with them. And then this next sentence kind of gives the weight away. See what it says? In the ESV, he says, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is no kind of casual, by the way, office. He gave them his command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, John the Baptist, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, the promise of the Father is about to come. The gift of the Father. See, God had promised again and again in the Old Testament, not only would he send a saving Messiah, but that he would change his people. There's a really interesting event in the book of Numbers, way back at the start of the Old Testament, when Moses has the Spirit of God on him and he's led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And then it's a bit difficult. There's this whole nation and Moses has to lead them himself. And so they gather the elders, and this is what God does in Numbers 11, 25. I'll read it out to you. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and he spoke with Moses and he took some of the power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Spirit that was on him, and he put it on the 70 elders. And then when the Spirit rested on them, those elders, they prophesied. But they didn't do it again. They just did it once. But then there were two men who weren't there and they remained actually in the camp with all the Israelites. They were listed among the elders, but they didn't come out of the tent. And this is what it says. Yet when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, these guys, Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying in the camp. And Joshua ran out, he's Moses' sidekick, and he says, Moses, Moses, my Lord, stop them. They shouldn't be doing that. Listen to what Moses said. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses looked forward to the day when the Spirit of God, when he would come upon all of God's people and they would know his power. Why? Well, later on in the Old Testament, the promise of the Father is this, from Ezekiel 36. God promises, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit in you, the Spirit of God himself. And move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus is saying, don't leave Jerusalem. You know, there's times to be in the right place at the right time. And if you're not there, you completely and totally miss out. Jesus is saying, this is going to be one of those times. You better be there. The coming Spirit of God on his people. The promise of change. The promise of God's rule being wielded in the hearts of his people. The promise of God's people being changed from the inside out. The promise of a cleansing, burning fire that will change the world. Jesus is saying, God's about to be with his people. Not just his kings, not just with his prophets, not just with Jesus, but with those that love Jesus. God's about to come in power upon his people. And that, as you read through the book of Acts, and I encourage you to do so, it's exactly what you see. These men, they were frightened to follow Jesus. They were frightened to follow Jesus until the Spirit comes on them and they are changed. As you read through, it's incredible. They are fired up for Jesus. They are focused on only Jesus and nothing else, and they are fearless for Jesus. It raises a question. See, if you call yourself Christian, has your life changed? Do you want to know God's word, his decrees, his law? Do you want to be purified and transformed? Do you want your heart of stone and flesh that loves to do wrong to be transformed? Do you want to honor Jesus with everything in your life? Because if your life hasn't changed like that, it may be that you're not Christian. You might be Christian in name only, but not in reality. See, unless you have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. One old preacher called Spurgeon, he talks about all that Jesus has done for us. It's like a great vat of wine, full of precious, precious wine. But without the Holy Spirit, we cannot scoop into it. We can't get it. We can't claim it for ourselves. Without the Holy Spirit, we perish. We will die and perish. The Spirit is absolutely necessary so that we can have the forgiveness that Jesus won for us and be the children of God the Father. Without the Spirit, neither the works of the Father nor of the Son are any avail, says Spurgeon. Only those with the Spirit of God are God's people. Now, how do you know if you've got the Spirit of God? Well, do you want to change? Do you want your life transformed? Because if you're content, if you're happy with where you're at, it may well mean you don't have the Spirit of God. As you read through the book of Acts, it's what you see. Again and again, the people of God are changed and led by the Spirit. He gives them the words to say. He gives them the courage to act. He gives them the ability to pray. John said that the book known as the Acts of the Apostles might be better called the Acts of God, or it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He appears in every chapter, well, almost every chapter, at work in his people. And what is this great work of the Spirit? We'll come into the third point here. It's the power to tell people about Jesus. Look at verse 6. So when they met together, again, the NIV makes it sound a little casual, like they're meeting for coffee. When they were meeting together, the disciples, the apostles, I should say, asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." See, the apostles haven't quite got it yet. They want Israel, I think, to come back to its political power. They want the Romans kicked out. They want the Samaritan issue cleaned up. They want the borders of the land probably back. They know it's probably bigger than that. But Jesus says, look, that information, that's strictly a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. But isn't that like us, preoccupied with the wrong thing? But what should they be doing? Verse 8 says, what do you need to know? Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See those two things together? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit is given so they can tell people about Jesus. It's power to preach and proclaim. It's power to have a coffee shop chat and turn it into a chat about Jesus. It's the power to cross the pain line and plead with your friends to come to Jesus. It's the power to be fired up, fearless, and focused. Think, really? Really? Am I really going to have that kind of power if I'm a follower of Jesus? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesian Christians. He says, I want you to know and understand the great power of God that is at work in you and for you. What is that great power that's at work in people who follow Jesus, in you and for you? It's the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. It's resurrection power. It's power that gives life to the dead. That power is coming on God's people. Listen to Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming light in his death. Are you afraid to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? Are you afraid to speak of him? Are you afraid maybe that you can't keep going in Jesus if you're Christian? Then pray for power. Pray for power. That power, that cosmic world-ordering changing power that was at work when God raised Jesus from the dead, God will wield for you through his Spirit. And this is the power that Jesus is going to give to his apostles, the power to proclaim, the power to tell people. And actually, it's the shape of the whole book of Acts. So you can see it there. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And this, that is actually, that sentence is actually the structure of the book of Acts. The first few chapters up to about chapter 7 or 8 are all about the apostles and what happens in the city of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 8, it's really about what happens in the area of Judea and Samaria. And then from Acts chapter 10 onwards, the great news of Jesus goes out to the ends of the earth, really to the city of Rome is kind of where it ends. That's pretty much the structure of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is at work making Jesus known. That power is given to you if you're a Christian. Your words as you speak about Jesus are a sword wielded by the Spirit of God, a sword that cuts to the soul. Well, what should that drive us to do? Well, it should drive us to prayer, and that's the next point. We'll pick it up at verse 9. After Jesus commissioned them, after he said this, verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were standing around, looking up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. It's really interesting. It's two angels, men in white, basically saying, why are you standing around? What are you doing here? It's the same question that angels asked women who had come to look for the body of Jesus at the tomb. Why have you come here? Don't you know that he's been resurrected? Haven't you joined the dots yet? Look, why are you standing here? He's going to come back, but he's not going to come back because you're standing here. You've got things to do. Get cracking. Stop standing around." What are they supposed to do? Well, you see what they're supposed to do. It's to pray. It's what they do. Verse 12, they go back to Jerusalem, about a day's walk. And when they arrived, they go upstairs. And they're all listed. The apostles are listed. He wants to make it clear who are the apostles. And then look at this, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What should we do with the fact that Jesus is now ascended? That's the kind of technical idea. He's ascended into heaven to rule. His rule is now. It's full of power. It will change and transform the world. What should be our response? Well, the apostles have nailed it. It's to pray. Here's what Spurgeon says. He says, "Convert a soul without the Spirit of God? Why, you cannot even make a fly, much less create a new heart and a right spirit. Therefore, with strong crying and tears, wait upon God from day to day in prayer." If you're a Christian, I want to ask you a tough question here tonight. In this last week or so, how much time have you spent on Facebook or reading the newspaper, thinking and reading about the US election? Because it will change the world. How does that compare to how much time you might have spent praying? Which thing do you think is really going to change the world? Because if we spend it preoccupied with the US election, that's the thing that we think is going to change the world. But if it's prayer for God to do his mighty work through the power of Jesus by his Holy Spirit, then that is the thing that we think will change the world. How does your online time compare to your prayer time? Well, as for me, I got to say, this week I can only confess my guilt. I'm a fail at this point. But preparing this passage, it's just gone, yeah, what? What is really going to change the world? US presidents will come and go. But Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God and is still ruling. If you are a Christian, you can be part of the greatest change the world has ever known. Is that the thing that's preoccupying you? And if you're not Christian, I want to beg you, I want to plead with you. Find out about Jesus, the president of the world, seen and unseen. The president over all rulers, all powers, all authorities, all kings. The president of your soul, to whom you will have to meet and give an account.